invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Psalm 52, our responsive reading that Dirk read for us this morning, is our sermon text. But if you'll note there at the top of Psalm 52 is a superscription that speaks of Doeg the Edomite, and it's a reference to an Old Testament account, narrative. And so we'll begin reading God's Word, 1 Samuel 21, beginning with verse 1, and that's on page 244 of our Pew Bibles. And we'll read through verse 9 and then skip over to chapter 22. But hear the word of God, 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread at hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day when it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. And then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.'" And now let's move ahead to chapter 22, verse 6. We'll be reading through the 23rd verse, 1 Samuel 22, 6. "Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, 'Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day.' And then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, 'I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" And then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. And then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod, and Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping.'" Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, your word speaks clearly, plainly, about the sinfulness of each and every heart, including our hearts, my heart. Lord, you not only convict us of sin in your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, but you call us to walk in faith in Christ. And Lord, you call us to fully, faithfully trust in our faithful God, and teach us, Lord, what it means to be trusting you, even in the midst of evil times. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The year is 1973. President Nixon is sworn in for his second term. January 22nd is the Roe versus Wade decision by the United States Supreme Court overturning state bans on abortion. A peace accord is actually reached in the Vietnam War. The Watergate scandal has become news, public news. Spiro Agnew resigns as Vice President of the U.S. for income tax evasion. Also, 1973 marks my freshman year at Gordon College, where all the students are required to take an Old Testament survey class. Our professor was Dr. Marvin Wilson, an Old Testament scholar, along with being a good and godly, gracious man. I can't remember the Bible's passage that we were studying that day, whether it was Psalm 52 or not, but I can clearly remember he taught us a Hebrew word. It's that word hesed, just three letters in Hebrew. It's a beautiful word. It's a biblical word. It's a word, as we'll see, gives us great gospel insight into the great character of God. You know, in Psalm 52, we'll see that word hesed used two times. Not in our English versions, but it's there in verse 1 and then again in verse 8, and it's translated the steadfast love of God. And this morning we'll especially be focusing on verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. You know, and here, in light of 1 Samuel and Psalm 52, we can learn this biblical truth, still true today, that in evil times, Christians can fully trust in God's unfailing love. You know, how can we trust in God's unfailing love? Again, we're looking at Psalm 52. Keep your Bibles open there now, Psalm 52. That's on page 474 of your pew Bibles. How can we trust in God's unfailing love? First, we have a portrait of evil in Doeg. And then we have a prophecy about evil. But finally, there's the promise of unfailing love. Let's begin there with a portrait of unrelieved evil in Doeg. You know, Psalm 52 starts with a significant superscription there. It's a to the choir master, meaning it's a psalm to be sung. It's a worship psalm. It's a maskil. It can be a musical term. I believe it's more than that. It's a contemplative and an instructive psalm, a psalm intended to comfort a believer in times of grave conflict. As well, there's elements of correction even in maskil psalms. You know, but here, Psalm 52 is one of 12 psalms out of 150 that refer to a specific scriptural event. You can see it as well in Psalm 51, you know, that superscription, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So it's vital here when we study Psalm 52 to see the scriptural context here. It points us back to 1 Samuel 21 and 22, just to quickly summarize that. I know you were here, you heard it read, you know, but the situation is this there in 1 Samuel 21. David is fleeing from King Saul. He fears for his life. He goes to Nob. Nob is a city about 2 miles north of Jerusalem. It seems that was the center of worship into that day. He begins to speak to Ahimelech, who is the priest. Ahimelech is actually the great-grandson of Eli. That becomes important here later on. David and his men need food. David is hiding his mission from Ahimelech. And Ahimelech tells him, well, the only bread we have here is the holy bread, that bread that was put out on the table of the presence, fresh every day, and then they would take it off that table and replace it with fresh bread. And presumably that bread was only for the priest and his family. But later on, as well, the priest supplies David with the stored sword of Goliath. You know, but there's a problem here. You know, and it's important that we note it. A potential problem there in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 21, we read, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg." You know, keep that name in mind. You know, by the way, thought about it, don't name your children Doeg. I would say don't even name your dog Doeg. It's a name that truly does live in infamy. So we have Doeg. You know, move to the next section in chapter 22. David flees to Gath. He hides out in the cave of Adullam. Saul somehow discovers where David is at. Saul, though, is in a pity party there under the tamarisk tree at Gibeah. He's complaining to anyone who will listen, to all of his servants and his soldiers. He's frustrated. And, you know, in the midst of Saul's frustration, Doeg has seemingly been waiting for the opportunity. You know, we read in 1 Samuel 22, verse 9, all of a sudden, Doeg, the light comes on in his head. You know, here's an opportunity for me to get ahead. Here's a way for me to earn the king's favor, for me to be, a big man. You know, and so Doeg tells the truth. We read 1 Samuel 22, 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw. You know, the emphasis is on I. I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. You know, so now when King Saul hears this, King Saul sends for Ahimelech, the priest. He gives him a tongue lashing. But then he takes it a step further. King Saul sentences the priest to death. All of his father's house. Finally, in the last section there, King Saul, in verse 17, commands a guard to kill the priests of the Lord. The servants refuse. But then the king turns to Doeg, and he gladly obliges, strikes down 85 priests. They're not armed. They're not trained in warfare. Slaughters 85 priests. And if that's not enough, he, in the city of Nob, the city of priests, you know, he puts to death man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, sheep, he put to the sword. You know, blood is on the hands of Doeg, the Edomite. You know, but there it closes with a note of hope there. You know, Abiathar, you know, is spared, the son of Ahimelech. You know, and you may ask, well, why, you know, why this bloody account? Why did the Lord have these, you know, why are these priests put to death? And in his commentary on 1 Samuel, I commend it to you for your reading, Ralph Davis points us to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31. And I'll read it for us, 1 Samuel 2, verse 31. This is when Eli, who is a wicked priest, we read this, 1 Samuel 2, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house and in distress. You will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And then this, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. So it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Even here with Doeg's depraved deed, you know, God is providentially, sovereignly in charge in all of this. So now all of this has background, but it's vital for our understanding of Psalm 52. So hang on tight as we go through these eight verses, still thinking of a portrait of unrelieved evil in Doeg. You know, even there with verse 1, there is a stark contrast between Doeg and God. You know, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? This is David speaking, presumably speaking to Doeg. You know, Doeg not only did the evil deed, but now he is boasting about it. You know, I'm the big man now. You know, I put to death, you know, God's priests. boasting of this evil. He took pride in his sinful cleverness and his craftiness as a mighty man. You know, and in stark contrast to that, look at the last part of verse 1. I know the NIV has a different translation. They're using a different text, but we'll stick with the King James, New American Standard, and the ESV here. The steadfast love of God endures all the day. The steadfast love of God all the day. You know, God's covenant faithfulness, God's unfailing love, his loving kindness, his gracious goodness. It's hard to have a simple synonym, even a scriptural synonym for that word hesed, because it's going at the very heart of who God is and his love for us in Christ. There's a stark contrast here between fleeting wickedness and the forever love of God. Points us ahead, to Romans 8 that we've already studied. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing, in all creation. Read that. Jot down those verses, Romans 8, 37 through 39. God's enduring love. Yes, God's enduring love, even in evil times. And yes, there is unrelieved evil. Jim Boyce, in his commentary, calls these verses a portrait of a very wicked man. And I'm glad to borrow that for the heading here. Look at Doeg, how he is described there in verses 2 through 4. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor. Think switchblade, scalpel, to slit someone's throat. You worker of deceit. Doeg did tell the truth about David. But he spoke words intended to destroy, and they came from a deceitful heart. Next, verse 3, you love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. There's a wonderful little devotional booklet by John Brown. Writes about each of the 150 Psalms in a paragraph or two, but this is what he writes about Doeg. He gloried in his malice, craft, cruelty, and other wickednesses. I say this tongue in cheek, he would probably be 2021 Time Man of the Year. Look how he gets ahead, little Doeg. Finally, you love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. It's striking here that David, as he gives his condemnation of Doeg, focuses not on Doeg slaughtering 85 priests or the whole city of Nob, but he focuses on Doeg's words, his deceit, his depravity and destruction. Really, he's going to issues of the heart. What was Doeg's motivation? He hated God. He hated God's people. Think of sinful speech. We were talking about it this morning, Sunday school, Proverbs. A great cross reference, but here James chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, and to get to the application, lest we think, these words that deceitful, destructive, deadly words that Doeg spoke, that, they were spoken by a non-believer. I don't have to worry about that. Here's what James chapter 3, verse 5 tells us. And I believe it's written to Christians. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You know, Psalm 52 is written to us. You know, Doeg is more than just a negative example here. You know, let us, with all holy labor, seek to be living those lives, speaking those words that show that we love Jesus. You know, thinking a lot about words lately, but in this period of history, you know, more than ever, it's filled with hateful speech. You know, and we as Christians, may we resist boasting of evil, plotting destruction, lying, and speaking words that devour and deceive. Rather, may our words bear witness to the steadfast love of God for us and our growing love for God. You know, a portrait of unrelieved evil, but there's a prophecy of God's uprooting of evil. You know, we see a prophecy of God's sovereign judgment and his holy response to sin, beginning in verse 5. Our holy God rightly judges evil. In Doeg's day, in David's day, and yes, in our day. And we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so this prophecy is written to us as well. You know, God's sovereign judgment there in verse 5. Alec Motier has a great expression. He writes, here the terminator is truly terminated. And in thinking about verse 5 as well, Alec Motier writes, there are four violent verbs is what he calls them. First, God will break you down forever. He will break you into pieces. He will demolish you forever. There is no putting the pieces back together. And then second and third, he will snatch and tear you from your tent, snatch you like a burning coal from the fire. He will tear you away from your home. Fourth, he will uproot you from the land of the living. You know, he'll take you and yank you out by your roots. You know, it's really pointing us to the death sentence. The wages of sin is death. This is God's holy judgment upon sinners. You know, a prophecy of God's uprooting of evil. But lest we despair, look at verse 6. The righteous, you know, those who are trusting in a righteous God, those trusting in the righteousness of Christ, those who show that they're trusting in the righteousness of Christ by their righteous walk, by their righteous words, you know, they will see God's sovereign judgment and fear. They will see their fallen foes. There will be a holy fear of their holy, gracious, and righteous God. And to take it a step further, they shall laugh at him. You know, it's an echo of Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. You know, when the nations are raging, we read it, Psalm 2, verse 4, he who sits in the heaven laughs and holds them in derision. Again, Alec Motier puts it this way, a laugh of satisfaction at seeing the just judgment of God and the vindication of the right. You know, God will have the last word. Still, there are holy charges against sinners, verse 7. You know, not only against Doeg, but now believe to all sinners, to us included. You know, see the man, see the woman. See the young person who would not make God his refuge. They sought a sinful stronghold in their clever speech, deceitful words. You know, those who say, well, I can talk my way out of this crisis. You know, the policeman stops you. You were speeding. I can talk my way out of this. Has not happened. But trusted in the abundance of his riches. Well, you know, if I can't talk my way out of it, I can buy my way out of this. Or finally, or sought refuge in his own destruction, was strong in his evil desire. You know, we could compare this man in verse 7, you know, to that parable that Jesus told about the wise man and foolish man. You know, what are you building your life on? You know, are you building your life on sand, wealth, words, the ways of this world? Or are you building your house, as we children sing, you know, on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's one more parable that comes to mind. Just a quick summary is thinking about Psalm 52. You know, so that we see that this psalm is written to us as Christians, you know, to convict us of sin, to remind us of our need for Christ and the gospel. You know, it's a parable of the sower, or the parable of the seeds, and won't read the parable, but just focus on one of the seeds that fell among thorns or weeds. Weeds had not sprouted up yet. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." They're choked out, surely suffocated by the sinful concerns of the world. They foolishly trust in the abundance of riches. They seek refuge in their own depraved desires rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, that's the real and present danger for us as Christians. You know, that our witness and walk of faith is choked out by the weeds of this world, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life. Not that we can lose our salvation, don't misunderstand. But it cripples us. It paralyzes us. You know, Psalm 52 details Doeg's sinful speech and God's sovereign judgment. You know, so that we would know that we are indeed trusting in the Lord, that God, looking at verse 7, that God is our refuge and strength. That we're not trusting in riches, we're not trusting in the pleasures of this world. Finally, you know, verses 8 and 9. This actually is where I wanted to focus, but here's words of hope. One commentator said, "The gloomy song now brightens up. You know, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord." The olive trees in that region of the world are beautiful, and more important, they're beneficial for olive oil. They're flourishing, they're fruitful, they live a long time, at least, you know, 100 or more years. You know, the olive leaf is an image of hope and peace. Remember, the dove brought the olive leaf back to Noah there in the ark. Genesis 8, verse 11. "I am like an olive tree. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever." You know, give you an application here. That, you know, let that phrase, you know, burn into your memory and into your heart. Let it be the first thing that we say in the morning. You know, "I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever." Think about that would change your day. When you lay down to bed at night, it's been a rotten, no good, very bad day. You know, declare to the Lord, "Lord, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever." You know, not just in this life, you know, but eternal life. We can always be trusting in the steadfast love of God. You know, and the question to ask is this. You know, do I have a Doeg trust or a David trust? You know, do I think, well, you know, my words, my wealth, my ways can get me ahead in life, or am I fully trusting in a faithful God who loves me in Christ? And he concludes there, I will thank you, I will praise you, worship you forever and ever. You know, because you have done it. You have brought this to pass, my salvation. I will wait for your name. I will wait upon your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. You know, there's a new hymn that our worship team has learned. Hopefully we'll sing it sometime. It's based on Psalm 130, and the chorus reads as follows. I'm not going to sing it, but think of Psalm 52, and the chorus goes as follows. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. On your word I will rely. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. You know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we're living in evil days. I don't have to tell you that. An evil time, so let us as Christians be fully trusting in our faithful God who loves us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of God, the promises of God. Thank you, Lord, that your steadfast love does endure forever. And you have shown us that love in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those who are struggling, those who are fearful about the future, overwhelmed by these wicked times, Lord, may we all fix our eyes upon Jesus and remember, Lord, the steadfast love of God. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.